Good morning, saints. Saints, called to be holy. Denise, that's very interesting what you said about your weekend, the group up at Beaver Camp. It's a great segue into where we're going. I just want to encourage each of you. Christ's church is built upon the rock. He is the rock. Paul said, as a master builder, he laid a foundation for the church. When you think about what is that foundation, well, it's definitely the cornerstone. And who's the cornerstone? Jesus. Other things may crumble and fall, but that cornerstone, that foundation will never crumble or fall. So anything we want to build on, let it be precious things, gold, silver, but build it upon Jesus. And sometimes we may have to examine our foundation. Joe knows this from working in construction. Before you add anything on to a building, Kevin, you know this. Before you add anything on, weight-wise, you look at what's bearing that weight. And that's the foundation. And Christ has to be the foundation. And if Christ is the foundation, it will not crumble. Hallelujah and amen. Saints, all those in Rome who are called by God and called to be saints, called to be, that saint actually means saints, is holy, called to be holy. That's the introduction that Paul gives the church in Rome, Romans 1:7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be holy, called to be saints. Man doesn't decide who's going to be a saint on this earth and who isn't. If you're in Christ, like it says, you're either a saint or you ain't. So we are holy through Christ Jesus, and that's why we want more of him within us, more of Christ. We sing this song for the light, for shining brightly, for a whole world to see. The world is falling apart. It's sinking fast. It's delusional. It's darkness. But if anyone in this world is looking to see Christ, who should they be looking at? His church. We are the light of the world, says God, says Jesus. We are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. Amen. That's it. That's it. Remember that. That's a high calling. We've been given stewardship of the truth. We are pillars and foundations, as Paul told Timothy in the epistle that he wrote him, the last one before he left this earth. He wanted to make sure there were men that understood this. Church, we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We have to hold on to that truth, stand firmly on it. We're going to look still in Romans, but we're going to take an interesting segue through that and look at a bigger picture of something that is, I think, timely for those of you here at Alden Mennonite Church, this gathering here. I believe it's timely. And I thought about it a lot, and I pray that we see what God has to say through his word. Romans, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, but what I want to do is just think about this letter that Paul wrote. I'm just, the more that I learn and understand from this letter, the more I realize I don't know. There's just so much to learn and so much to grasp. I already read from the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans. That was Romans 1 through 15, but I quoted verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be holy, called to be saints. Then in the first chapter, we have the theme for the whole letter, and that is righteousness from God is revealed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of salvation, for it's a power unto salvation for all who believe. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, God reveals his righteousness, his justification. We can walk through the whole letter briefly here. Still in the first chapter, going to the third chapter, the unrighteousness of all people. Remember I said theology and anthropology. We understand that we're all in the same boat. We're born into sin. We need help. We can't obey the law. God showed you want to be righteous, obey that law. Thousands of years, we cannot obey that law. That's right. We need a deliverer and a savior, and that is Jesus. And that's exactly why he came, because of the unrighteousness of the whole earth. In chapters 3 through 5, the righteousness is imputed to us. Justification. Justification. We've been justified through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. In chapters 6 through 8, righteousness now is imparted. It's sanctification. We're being transformed. We've talked about that just recently in chapter 12. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. This is good stuff, church. This is good. Just, you know what? Please get your mind off of the things that are happening, what may happen. And let's look at what God has said about his people. Amen? And that's you. If you're in Christ, then you're holy ones. Called to be holy. Called to be holy. We just sang that. We are called to be holy. We can't be holy on our own. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone that we are holy, that we are righteous, that we are justified, that we are sanctified through Christ and him alone. He's that foundation. He's the cornerstone of any church, because there's only one church and it's his, and he'll build it as he wants. He's, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's going to be a battle. Jesus warned the church right off the bat, before with even the church. He was speaking about the church. We're going to look at that this morning. In chapters 9 through 11, God's righteousness vindicated the justice of his way with Israel. He'll deal with Israel as he so sees fit. And we looked at that through those few chapters there. 9, 10, 11. They've rejected the Messiah. Most of Israel rejected the Messiah. There are still some that are coming to faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But there'll be a time when a full number of Gentiles will be called in. God knows it. He's sovereign. He knows everything. And when that full number of Gentiles are brought into the church, then all of Israel is going to be saved. And I hope you don't misunderstand that, because we explained that. That doesn't mean everybody who calls himself a Jew. It means those who finally put their faith in Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Savior, their Messiah. They are saved. And it'll be all of them that put faith in. That's it. And then the end will come. Now, in Romans 12, 1 through 15, 12, 1 through chapter 15, it is righteousness practiced. Righteousness practiced. So we've seen righteousness of God. We've seen the unrighteousness of all people. We've seen the righteousness imputed, righteousness imparted, God's righteousness vindicated, and now righteousness practiced. In the Beatitudes, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's, you might say, the King's inauguration sermon, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached there, and he said, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And he said, in that sermon, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. My brothers and sisters, you want to stand righteous, you want to take righteousness with you everywhere you go, speak righteousness, speaking what is right, speaking what is true. You're gonna face persecution, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Don't miss your blessing. You might not see it here. You might just see trials and tribulations. But these have come so that your faith, which is worth more than gold or silver, may be proved genuine. Remember last time I preached about tested and proved what God's will is? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, Romans 12:2, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That tested and approved is one word. Then you do it. You do it. That's, let's say, duology. That's duology. Hallelujah. So in the King's inaugural sermon, he talked about what it takes in this earth to be blessed. Now, what I want to read are just a few verses today, Romans 12. We're going to be continuing on in Romans. Let's read where we left off last time. We'll pick up there. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be leaving there shortly, but let's get there at least and read it, okay? Romans 12, 3 through 8. Lord, bless the reading of your word. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What we're looking at is the body of believers, the church, the body of believers. And we will be assessing your gifts. You will be, as a gathering, as a group of believers who come together and gather together, will be assessing what gifts by God's grace he has given you. Now, let me, it's not rhetorical. I'll ask, are you each one of you, according to what we just read, each one of you who have put your faith in Christ, a member of the body of Christ? You can answer yes or no. Okay, yes. Do each one of you have a part in the body of Christ? It's important that we understand this before we move on. So each one of you are in the body of Christ if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've received the Holy Spirit. You're given the Spirit as a guarantee. You're in the body of believers. And you're each a part of it. Okay, We'll move on. But we're talking about and looking at the body of Christ, but with the gifts that God gives the church. Because he gives the gifts to the church for a reason and a purpose. And it's very important. In the first chapter of Romans, in relationship to this, Paul says, he writes these words in the first chapter, verses 11 and 12. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I long to come to you. Paul did not establish the church in Rome, but I long to come to you and to impart in some way a spiritual gift for a reason. And what is that reason? Just read it. To make you strong. Sturzio, that's the Greek word. Make you strong. Obviously not physical. Spiritually strong. Strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You were looking at one anothering a while back. You know, that sounded good. Now it's each other. It's the same thing. We're all members of one body. Now, I just read from the New International Version, to make you strong, that is that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Get this. King James says, that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged, give you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Strong, established. It's interesting looking at all that. But the King James translators use established, NIV use strong. Let's look them both together. Established firmly on a foundation that is strong. And that's what Paul, and this is the first chapter, that's in his mind. That's in his soul. That's what he wants to do with his church of Rome that he did not establish. He wants to make sure that they are established on the faith. And the faith is the all the teachings of Christ. That's the faith in a package. Established on that. And like I said, as we continue to look at this, you and me, I'm involved in this. I'm in the body of Christ with you. We should desire to see if there's any significance for what we're reading and what we're going to be looking at today from back then, and understand the meaning for us today. The significance of Romans, the gifts, one body, built upon the rock, the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ for this group of believers. Amen? Amen. We will see significance. Hallelujah. Paul's letters, so many of them, you could consider them as establishing tools. He wanted to establish churches, not just when individuals. He went to the cities. That was his strategy. He'd go to a city, many people. He would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would always go to the synagogues first. We were looking at that as we went through the book of Acts. He'd go to wherever it was, Corinth, Thessalonica, wherever it was. He would go there, and he would go to where first? The synagogue. To the Jew first, and he would reason with them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Some believed, and then some Gentiles believed too, God-fearers. They believed. Then he would establish them in the teachings of the apostles, the teachings. It's called the Didache. He would establish them in that. And then, after knowing them a while and staying with them, he would appoint, ordain, acknowledge leaders in the church. And then he'd leave. And he'd send Titus or he'd send Silas back and forth. He'd send letters, okay? He'd keep in touch. But those autonomous churches knew the gospel and they were to do the same thing and continue to keep doing that. And now, we see this is really the first time in Paul's letter where he mentions body ministry. He's looking at the church, all that theology from the first 11 chapters. Now, he looks at the spiritual gift. There's seven of them mentioned: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. Those gifts are really good for a toolbox for a church, a body of believers coming together. Prophesying, and that's speaking the word of God. Serving one another, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. Using these gifts within the church reveals righteousness practiced. You get that? Using these gifts reveals where we are right now with Paul as he's writing righteousness practiced, testing and approving. If they're not being used or acknowledged, righteousness is not being revealed. Paul did not establish this church in Rome, but he did establish the church in Corinth. And we just saw that as we walked through with the men in Acts 18. We looked at his road trip. He went to all these different cities and established churches. He spent a year and a half in Corinth establishing that church. So there's a reflection we will see, this will unfold, between Romans and Corinthians. They'll reflect each other in body ministry. Keep that in mind. They will reflect each other in body ministry. Significance today? See a church that's really rock solid. It might not have 500, 600, 700, 800. Usually they have 1,500, 2,000, 3,000 people. They're just, most of them are just there. No gifts really at work. We'll touch on that in a moment. Okay? Body ministry. We belong to each other. We just read that, 12:5. Now, this was significant for me. I was doing some research because I was covering that road trip that Paul was on, and I was looking at the timeline for Acts. Luke was writing Acts, and he did a lot of research, and he was with Paul quite a bit, and then sometimes he wasn't. You can see that in Scripture from time to time, where he said they or we. You see that Luke wasn't there, but he recorded this, and I was looking at that timeline. And Paul, you know where Paul was when he wrote the letter to the Romans? Take a wild guess. Corinth. That way. Very good. He was in Corinth when he was writing the letter to the Romans. So we'll see this. And I didn't see this in any commentaries or anything. I did a lot of research on it. We'll see how the two come together. And how important were those two churches about gifting so that you may be strong. Now, in a letter that he had written to the church in Corinth, which was before he wrote to the Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's chapter 12 of Corinthians, the first verse. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Basically, it was saying the same thing to the church in Rome. With that lead in there, and I beseech you, brothers, by the grace given me, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. But by the grace, God's given you the faith. We belong to one another. This is one another. He, before he even mentions the gifts in Romans, he qualifies it. He's doing the same thing in Corinth. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And it just means you don't know about them. He wants you to know about the gifts. This could be very significant for us today. Verse 7, chapter 12 of Corinthians. We're going to stay with the Corinthian letter. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation, now he's talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Each one, the manifestation of, is given to the group for what? The common good. Romans, we belong to one another, each other. Corinthians, for the common good. He's saying the same thing. This is desperately important for the church to understand. Same chapter, verses 8 through 11 of Corinthians 12. He's explaining these gifts now. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another, faith. By the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now, you'll see as he continues on here, he is emphasized by that one Spirit, by that one Spirit, by that one Spirit. Now he just goes on a roll. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. One and the same Spirit. One body belonging to each other. You have gifts, each and every one of you. Or God desires for you to know and understand and walk in that gift. Same letter, verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ, the church. Said the same things to the church in Rome. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I mean, that's so important. So important. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us are a part of it. That's the meaning back then. What's the significance of that for today? Verses 28 through 31, as I'm going through a lot of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you might want to go home sometime this week and read over 1 Corinthians. We'll read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and then see how it reflects in chapter 12 of Corinthians, knowing and remembering that Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the letter to Rome. 28 through 31. And in the church of God, or in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? This is rhetorical. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, right? Not everybody. That's why God's designed his church. Christ is building his church that way. And if the builders, unless the Lord builds the building, the laborers labor in what? Vain. Spinning their wheels, that can be very frustrating. Very frustrating. Significance of this for today. Let's unpack some more. I'll pick up where I left off. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way into chapter 13. Love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You don't have to say anything. But is every one of you, have every one of you, eagerly desired the spiritual gift that God has for you? Because does he have one for you from what we've read from the Word? Because that settles it. Yes. Yes, he has a gift for the part of the body that we are. And 1 Corinthians 13, this is where it goes. I'll show you the most excellent way. Love, remember, love is not a gift. It just, so we settle that. Love is not a gift. Do we all have love? Yes, because we all have the Holy Spirit. And love is what of the Holy Spirit? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's just understanding God and his word. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit has been imparted. We all have, if we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we ain't a saint. We're not born again. We don't belong to Christ. We may be very religious, but we ain't born again. We don't have the Holy Spirit. And the manifestation of the Holy Spirit wants to do something in each and every one of us. Back then, the meaning and the significance today. Now, in Revelation, we see that the church in Ephesus had forsaken their first love. They had fallen out of love with each other, and ultimately they had fallen out of love for Jesus. They were busy doing stuff. To the seven churches. They were the first ones mentioned to the seven churches of Revelation. But I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have fallen out of love. Repent and go back and do what you did in the beginning. And that was just spending time loving one another, eagerly desiring spiritual gifts so you can help and minister to one another. And why? Why do that? Romans 12:2, and we said it, and John, remember last time if you were here? If you won't do something, then you won't get it. If you won't do it, and then you will do this, then something will happen. If God tells you to do something, if you'll do it, there'll be a result then. Remember the if and then? The most clear one is John 8:31 and 32. If you hold to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples. If you will hold to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples. Then you will know what? The truth. And what will the truth do? Set you free. Free to walk in the truth and not believe the lies that are out there. So many lies going on. Not out there, but they come into the church. That's where the church has got to stand and take a stand. Stand firm in the Lord. It ain't flesh and blood that we're wrestling against, but rulers, authorities, powers of high places. That's who we're wrestling and fighting against. But Jesus said, I will build my church in what? What? Amen. That's his church. Problem is, we make it our church. and then we stumble and fall. Maybe meaning well. Peter meant well when Jesus said, I've got to go to Jerusalem and at the hands of the elders and the high priest, and that I'm gonna die there. Peter said what? No, Lord. You can understand that, can't you? I can. But he wasn't getting it. But he got it. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That's that battle that we can't see, but we can, because it manifests in the flesh. So if we will eagerly desire spiritual gifts, things will happen in the body of Christ that please God, okay? And the church will move on and advance his kingdom. The church is not the kingdom, but the church is a vehicle that expands the kingdom of God. Okay, why? Why? 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Follow the way of love, which you just read or alluded to in chapter 13. And then Paul continues to write, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, again, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Remember that? You can just remember that sec. Just a sec. Give me a sec. SEC. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. The what? 14, 1 through 5. I'm sorry. I'm on a roll. I'm excited. I am. Because God's not done with you. I don't know. Get the eyes off the building, but the gathering, the body of Christ, the people. Get your eyes on the vine and off the trellis. He's not done. There may have to be a lot of changes and things, but God's not done with anyone in this room if you are in Christ. He's not done. I know the plans I have for you, and that was written to a church, not individuals, body ministry. He's not done. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, okay, I've gone down to, for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, which ain't bad. We should all be built up, edifying ourselves. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. It's all about the church. It's all about the body of Christ. It's all about the body of Christ being strengthened, encouraged, and comforted so that we can do what God has called us to do while we're here. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. I'll read that again. The meaning and the significance for today. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church, the body of Christ. We might have to rethink church. What a wonderful time for this gathering to rethink church and follow the paradigm in Scripture. We had a Reformation around 1500, 1517. Martin Luther put the 99 Theses on the church door. It was about indulgences and purgatory and getting money out of people because you're scaring them to death and buying your way out of purgatory. Bunch of lies. That's what that was, bunch of lies. A change is called Reformation, Reformed theology. Reformed theology. We might best think about having a reformed church, changing things around so that more people get involved with doing things one for another and using or finding and then using their gifts. How do we do church? We may want to reform it. That's the word, my brothers and sisters. You know me. If you have questions about it, call me. If maybe I'm not dividing the word correctly, I mean, you may think that. Believe me, yes, Cindy, I spent a lot of time in my room going over this, over it, because I don't want to misrepresent the kingdom of God. I don't want to misrepresent his word. I don't want to distort his word like some are in the habit of doing. All right, let's go on to Ephesians. I know you don't want to leave Corinthians, but we're going to go to Ephesians as I get towards the end here. Ephesians chapter 4, you're familiar with this section of scripture, 1 through 7. As a prisoner of the Lord, and I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Maybe something's changed since Paul wrote that to the church in Ephesus. And that was one of the churches where he wrote when he was in prison. And it has to do strongly in the mission and vision of the church. That's what Ephesians is. Mission and vision of the church. Oneness. If that doesn't speak of oneness in the body of Christ, there is no oneness. If that doesn't do it, let's look at the if and then, because there's ifs and then. 13 through 14 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're continuing on with verses 11 through 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's an if there. If we'll, as a church, use these administrative gifts, apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that, here's the if, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Those administrative gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We may be heavy where it doesn't seem that we should be heavy in that. You know how many times, word of God, you know how many times pastor, poimen, Greek, poimen, pastor is mentioned in the New Testament? That would be a good one for the bulletin. Put that in the bulletin. What's in it? One time, right there. They use shepherd and they elder a lot. Probably 50 or 60 times with elder. Pastors, one time. Something to think about, church, where you're at right now. Something to think about. Are pastors not part of the mix? Sure they are. So are apostles. So are prophets. So are evangelists. So are teachers. Teachers are mentioned a whole lot more than pastors. One time. Something to think about. Okay, now we have a then. We might want to think about the if there. And now we're looking at that. Then, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right, in closing, there's a lot to take in. What I'd like to do, if you continue to meet and you continue to want me to come and have the privilege of sharing the word of God with you, I'd like to now, we looked at the body, the church. That's what we looked at here. We're looking at the body, one another ministry. Next time, and I'll prepare for it, is the structure of Christ's church. The structure. And then, if you continue to meet, I want to look at the purpose of God's church through the Word of God. So the body, structure, and purpose. That's where we're going. Okay? That sound good? All right. Hebrews. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore, since a promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. If you'll do something, then. If you hear it and combine it with faith, then. Romans 16:17 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is from Hebrews again, 3:6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. We are his house. This isn't the house of the Lord. I hear that all the time. See that in the Old Testament. This isn't the house of the Lord. What biblically is the house of the Lord? That's right, Darwin, Kevin. We are. We are the house of the Lord, because that's where he dwells by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amazing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to tell ourselves that Christ dwells within me. Christ dwells within each one of you. And when we one another in his will and his way through his word, things will happen. Guaranteed. Hallelujah. Here's how I'll close, and I'll close every time with this. Know the gospel. Believe the gospel. Obey the gospel. And proclaim the gospel. Start doing that. If you'll do that, see what will happen. Father, thank you again for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Help us, Holy Spirit, not to lean on our own understanding. Maybe that we've understood things for years and decades a certain way. Help us to understand your will. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. We want to acknowledge you in all our ways. And God, I trust, we trust, that you will make our ways straight. For I know, Lord, that you are not done. You have a purpose for each one of us. Help us together to see what that is. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the saints that heard it. And now let's go practice it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.